We're on lesson one, spiritual growth, page four, three types of Christian. We're talking about the God-made Christian. And we ended up last time on D2, and we were talking about, in D it says, the Holy Spirit indwells the believer so that their body becomes his temple. He indwells you, he lives there, he inhabits you, and as a result of that, you are the temple. And then it said, it's by the anointing or indwelling of the Spirit that the regenerate person is sanctified or set apart by God. What does that mean, that it is through the Holy Spirit that we're set apart? What does that mean to you, I should say? Outside of the veteran Christians, of course. Carrie, give it a shot. What does it mean?
Chosen from before the foundations of the world. Set apart from the world.
That's exactly right. So being chosen is being set apart. What's another word for that that's in the Bible? What's another Bible word for that?
Sanctified.
Sanctified, yeah, but there's another word for chosen. What is it?
Elect.
Elect. And like we elect officials, which we shouldn't be too proud of, by the way, but we do, and we choose them above others. And so the same applies with God, which means there's a distinction. It means that there are some that are chosen, and the word chosen means that there's some that are chosen and some that are not. And then it says in 2 that a believer is a member of a royal priesthood who can offer up spiritual sacrifices to Christ that are acceptable to the Father, right? So give me some some examples of spiritual sacrifices that a priest, a royal priest, as this text calls it, can offer up to God the Father. What are acceptable offerings that the saints can offer to God the Father? Tom?
Helping those that are less fortunate, putting others before yourself.
Yep. Okay, that's a sacrifice, sure. Somebody else?
Witnessing in front of non-believers?
Yeah, I guess, sure. I'm thinking more along the lines of giving up prayers, remembering to be thanksgiving, praying for others, interceding for brothers and sisters, interceding for the lost. I was thinking that those are really, if you excuse the expression, those are meat and potato sacrifices that we should do often. Giving thanks for our food when we eat. I mean, there's some people that really, they forget about it. They take it for granted. And we should try never to do that. And so these are some of the spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God that we can offer up. And then new material E, the identifying mark that sealed Jesus was the Holy Spirit. Likewise, believers are also sealed with the Holy Spirit. Let's look at John 1:33. John 1:33. Doreen.
And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, "He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit."
Okay. And then in 34.
But that was talking about Christ.
Too, yeah. So. Yeah. And but it's that's the point.
That's John talking about Christ.
Yeah.
That John the Baptist.
34.
And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.
Okay. So the identifying mark that sealed Jesus was the Holy Spirit. Likewise, believers are sealed with the same Holy Spirit. Look at John 6:27. John 6:27, Vinny.
Not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life,
Okay, so we are sealed in Ephesians 1:13, I think, brings that out. Ephesians 1:13. Carrie. Ephesians 1:13.
In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit.
Right. So we are sealed in the same way Christ was sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, just as a side note, why was Jesus sealed with the Holy Spirit? He was God, right? Why was he sealed? That's true.
Those around him
that he was above. Mm-hmm. They could have just laid on him, but it sealed. It was sealed with him. It stayed on him. Why was that?
As an example for us.
Yeah, but there's another reason. Yes. It'll get there pretty soon.
I was thinking that, and I'm probably wrong, but when Jesus died and went to be with the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit, so he could only be in one place at one time when he was on earth.
That's no.
Okay. I think he may be one with the Father.
No.
So when he was crucified and resurrected, the Holy Spirit was doing the work with him at that point.
That's true.
Process.
What was Jesus Christ? What is the word hypostatic union mean? What does that mean? We've talked about it before. Hypostatic union. What is it?
So two natures.
You remember a place where Jesus said, I am going to your God and my God, or something like that. Jesus was a man. He had a nature of a man. So the Holy Spirit laid on the man's side of that union that he had, in the same way that you have a union with God and lays in you or indwells you the same way. In other words, he was two, but he still was a man. And so that when he got baptized and the Holy Spirit indwelt him, didn't indwell the divine side of him. We have to remember that he's one person, but he had two natures, and he had to be exactly like us in all ways. So we have to remember that when the Holy Spirit entered, because I thought about that for a long time. I said, why would he enter? Have to? He's God, and so that's the answer. That he was also a man, and that's why he did that.
Just in the same way, we become new creatures in Christ.
No different.
Because we're the Holy Spirit.
In a metaphoric sense, right. But in a metaphoric sense, there is a hypostatic union between us and God, and that is through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
You understand? Not that you're God, but that you have the Spirit of God indwelling you. That's as close as we ever get.
That's the
oneness that I was saying. Right. Okay, yeah, that's good. All right. We looked at 1:13. Okay, 4, huh?
Does the word hypostatic only refer to Jesus?
Yes. It's a reference to his dual nature. Now we can't understand that. The closest we get to it is as a new creature. You remember your old self. You remember what it was like to be unsaved, and now you're saved, and you know what it's like to be now. So, in a sense, you have two. In a metaphoric sense, you have two natures: the old nature that you remember, okay, and the new nature which you live by. So, in a sense, it's like that.
Yeah, you have the old man.
The old man, yeah. Right. That help? Okay. That's cute. All right. I haven't heard that in a while. That's why. I know. Look at those two babies.
I know.
It looks like they belong on a canvas. All right, but since the soul is completely passive in the regeneration process, the question arises, how is a soul to know whether or not he has been divinely quickened? How do you know that you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you? That's the question.
His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children.
Okay, tell me what that means.
That means that you
How?
And his spirit actually confirms that inside you, that you have that fellowship now.
Yeah.
That connection is there between you and the Father.
Okay, but how do you know that?
Well, yeah, it's true. The way you think, really. And
it's just, that's one of the ways, is the way you think, right?
Plus the word. You take God at his word. Mm. That's the main thing. Like, you know, it's the word that tells the lie.
Absolutely.
And that's God speaking to us, telling us the truth.
What I'm thinking of, though, is I'm an application guy. I'm thinking, how could I prove that to somebody? How could I use, what could I use as an example to prove it? What you're saying is true, and we understand that, but if you're talking to somebody that has an interest in God, and he says to you, well, how do you know? How do you actually know? And what you said is true. We would get that, but how would they know?
Because you no longer do the things you used to do.
That's one way.
Sin,
right?
To God that we no longer,
yep,
want to sin.
That's right.
That
you have it.
Our whole life changes.
Yep. A new nature. But then again, and some people, there are many people who get saved that really, they didn't have a big life change. You know, there are people who were brought up in churches their whole life and thought they knew God and understood God, but they were never saved. Right? Right, Tom? So what ends up happening is there's no big conversion there. The conversion is for them, wow, I didn't know that. And it means that the big thing for them is that now they have the mind of Christ and now they understand things that they couldn't understand before. Whereas you take somebody that was bad like Wink or Vinny, when those guys got saved, it was like, you know, it was on the front page of the Record Journal. I mean, or whatever the name of the paper is, right? So there was a big change. There was a big change, so it was noticeable to everybody. But generally, it's not just a change. But there's other ways. How else do you know you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit? June?
I didn't raise my hand, but...
Try it. Give it a shot. You always like to try.
Okay, I do.
Yeah, you were always a churchgoer. I mean,
yeah, I was in that category, the gradual. Yeah. Yes.
Yeah.
So let's see, a different way, you said.
You think about it.
Yeah, I'll have to.
Ron.
In our attitude towards life, the self, like.
That's the same thing as what Jerry said, though, about the way you live. Oh, okay.
Because you talk to somebody, if I talk to somebody that's interested in the Lord, and they've seen what way I'm walking my life, they know my old life. They know I wouldn't be able to forgive somebody to start with. Now I can forgive somebody. Mm. They can see the change in you. Well, it's pretty much change then.
That's what she said.
Okay.
That's true. That's really true. But there's... I'm sorry.
I think it's a thirst that we have.
Okay.
For God, that he's all that really matters above everything else. So you want to spend time.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where you're most comfortable, mm-hmm, as you compare yourself to the world and things that are, mm-hmm, going around you. So
and how about...
reliance, a trust, a thirst for, mm-hmm, his word.
And you know that.
Yeah.
Yeah. And one other thing. Yeah.
I was going to say, putting God first in your life and everything you do.
If that's what you do and you weren't doing that before, that's exactly true. But there's one thing we always skip around, and it's always so funny. It's always so funny because one of the things that, you know, I think that, you know, everybody struggles with at some point in time is sin. And you know you're saved when you're convicted of your sin. That's the big deal. I mean, you know, you can go through life and never be, and I did it for most of my life. I was never convicted of sin, right? But, oh yeah, you were sinless, right, Ron? That's where he didn't have that problem. Yeah, right? But you were, yeah. It is. No, but, because you know what it is? It's not that. What it is that, I guess I always, in my view, when I look at... I'll wait for Vinny to finish. Okay? When for me, it's always the same. I look for things that are practical, things that I do more often than not. And everything everybody said is true. But the big thing for me is conviction. And so now I'm hypersensitive to it. So in other words, even before I do something, I almost run it through the Holy Spirit. I don't know how else to put that. It's like, is that a good idea or not, right? And so what ends up happening is all those things are true, but the meat and potatoes of it is the big deal is that you are convicted of sin. Whereas in times past, You weren't. You were convicted in times past, perhaps of a guilty conscience, which is the same thing, except you cut God out of the picture. That's the same. A guilty conscience is what the unsaved has. What we have is conviction of our sin against God. So the two are the same, but one has the idea of displeasing God, and the other one has the idea of displeasing self. When you have a guilty conscience about something that you're doing, you're displeasing yourself. That's where guilt kicks in and all the other stuff as well. Everybody get it? So that to me is the meat and potatoes
in Acts when Peter preached the gospel and the people were cut to their hearts.
Yes, at Pentecost. Like
they were convicted, right?
They were convicted,
yes,
because those were the people that were saying, crucify him, crucify him. And they probably walked away from that knowing that he was crucified, and they probably felt a little bad that they did that, but that's as far as it went. When Peter told them what happened and they were convicted by the Holy Spirit, it cut them to the quick. That's the difference. You got to always remember something. Unsaved people have a conviction, but it's called a guilty conscience. That's all they have. That's the best they have. They can actually forgive, but it's a conditional forgiveness. They mimic everything that many things that are in the spiritual world, but most of the things that they mimic have no lasting quality. Everything in the spiritual realm, for example, if I forgive Vinny for something, it's done. It'll never be brought up again. Never mention it again, okay? If I was unsaved and I forgave Vinny, okay, I like going fishing with you, and I like you that you take the car and you got a trailer, so I like you and I'll forgive you, but I'm never going to forget that. And not always, but to give you some example, of the two, they're worlds apart. They're as far apart as the East is from the West. You have to understand something that you have within you. When God regenerates a person, he doesn't say, okay, I'm taking out that old heart and the stints that are in all around it, I'm going to throw it out and put a new one in. He takes what you have and he regenerates it. He makes it alive. He makes it better. He makes it different. And it produces a different impulse. Your heart, before you're saved, the impulses that come out of it are impulses to do evil and no good. That's what the Bible says. There's none who does good. No, not one. But once you're saved, it's the same heart, but it's given a different principle, a different influence, and it beats to a different drummer. But it's identically the same. One beats to the world and the other beats to glory, but it's the same heart. That's very simple. That's very meat and potatoes simple to understand. So when you talk to somebody that's unsaved, understand that. Understand that what they're saying is really true. If they say they have faith, don't doubt that, because they probably do have faith. It's just not faith that's pointed in the right direction. When they say I get convicted of what I do wrong, they really do. But it's not the same. So there's parallel worlds that we live in, we have to live in, we walk in the spiritual realm, and we have to behave spiritually, but the world outside of us, they do the same thing, but it's an altogether different orchestra they're playing with, altogether. Everybody understand that? Don't ever deny that people doesn't, when they say, if they're lost, and they say, I have faith, because they do. They probably have some people that are lost have more faith than I do. It's just in the wrong object. Yes.
I have a question. Where the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Does that mean the same?
Everybody outside of Christ.
Oh, okay. All right.
He's talking about, yes, righteousness.
It's in the practical righteousness.
Right.
But not, it's not the same.
Right. That's a good way to put
it
too.
Righteousness
is imputed to you.
But then you come out with the fruit of
the Spirit. Yes. See, because the Spirit's in you regenerated.
It's
the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Those are things that come through you, which are right. That's righteousness.
Okay, we're going to pass around page 5 before we hit the question up. So I'll just hand them all out, and I'll take the extras.
Right.
Hey, I heard something very cute as we're passing this out. What do you get when you cross a cricket with a praying mantis?
Oh my goodness.
No. What do you get? A praying cricket. I thought that was so cute. A praying cricket. All right, we're gonna finish up on four now that we have five coming around. Can't believe Finley's sitting there moving her legs around, looking around. Before you know it, she'll be talking and walking. Yeah, right. Tell you about it, right? Yeah, really. That's too funny. I bet.
Oh boy.
Well, you got a break with one, but maybe not with the other, right?
She's a
picky eater. Oh, great.
Okay, number four, the last one, A, on page four. If spiritual life is given to one dead in sins, its presence is soon seen. The new birth becomes apparent by the effects it produces. Now we're on page five. And here's some of the effects we talked about. Spiritual desires. We know what spiritual desires are, right? We talked about that. How about spiritual exercises? What spiritual exercises? Give me examples of spiritual exercises. That's not a spiritual exercise. She said, not what you've been doing.
You know, all the exercises.
Yeah.
Well, maybe you did them in the spirit.
You know, I had a sister like you when I was young. My mother told me not to drown her twice. I'm gonna just take her fishing. So, anyway, what are some spiritual exercises?
Push me overboard.
Prayer. What are some? Yeah.
Meditating on God's word and seeing how He speaks across the Bible to us.
Meditating on God's word and allowing it. It's sort of like when I could taste food. I remember I had a wonderful Delmonico steak. It was one of the best I ever had, and I remember each bite. I didn't want it to end. I just savored every single bite. And when you have the Bible, that's why I tell people, reading the Bible. This isn't Evelyn Wood's speed reading course. You study the Bible, and when you read it, certain things will appear to you, will catch your mind and your heart. Stop and just read them, think about them, and meditate on them. And that's how you really feed, and that's how you really grow. That's how you learn different.
I did eat your words.
I did. Jeremiah did, absolutely. Okay, what else besides that is a spiritual exercise? And remember, I'm a practical guy. Worship is a spiritual exercise. Bible studies, yep. What else? Ron?
What about fasting?
Huh?
What about fasting?
Fasting is a spiritual exercise. Not done much lately, but it is indeed something that we should do. What else?
Maybe when somebody comes at you, you exercise the fruit of the Spirit, whether it be love,
yep.
Goodness.
Exercising the promises,
patience,
of Scripture,
self-control.
The possessions of Scripture, yep. Anything else? Walking in the Spirit, trying to stay in the center of God's will. Those are all exercises, right? Huh?
Praying for bananas.
Trusting and obey. Trusting and obeying are spiritual exercises, right? Yeah, go ahead.
I was thinking of the always being prepared to give an answer to anyone asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. 1 Peter 3:15.
Okay. Yep. That's a spiritual exercise to be able to give an answer, and now I completely forgot. I had a good meat and potatoes one, and I forgot it. Okay. So spiritual exercises are things that we need. We'll do. And how about spiritual connection to Christ? What is that all about, by the way? Let me ask a question. Another question. How many people here have a spiritual connection to another person in this room? right?
Yeah.
What is that spiritual connection? What is it? Define it.
We're in Christ.
All in love Christ.
Okay, that's, no, no, I'm talking about your spiritual connection to me.
I'm just saying, you're all in Christ.
Yep.
You're my brother in
yeah.
Christ.
But there's something else too. Yes.
A relationship.
Okay, what does that mean?
Getting to know the other person.
Okay, yeah. So in other words, we all have spiritual relationships with one another in this room. We all do. Some are close, some are not so close, but we're all connected through Christ, okay? But we're connected to each other spiritually as well. And the spiritual relationship that we have, if you notice, every week, it never changes. The same joy is in the room, the same laughter. I got to ring the bell every single time we're here. I mean, you got to ring the bell, right? And because of all of that, we see that this, and that's really, for me, it's called the temperature of a church. And the when the temperature of the church is high, that is that they're excited about God, it means that the connection between the brethren is good. And that's a very important thing for a pastor to know, because if it's not good, he has to find out why. So we have a spiritual connection with each other. Now the question that I'm leading that to is this. How's your spiritual connection with Christ? Now, I see Pam, or I talk to Pam, not as regularly as we used to, right? But at least here, and we never miss that. And if I see her going up 202 or something, I'll peep the horn, hang my feet out the window, do something to get her attention, right? And so we have that connection, and we want to acknowledge each other, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the same is true of everybody here. If you see somebody in the church, you want to, hey, how you doing, right? Or even do things with them, right?
Yeah.
So that being said, can you equate your relationship with people in this church, your brothers and sisters? Can you keep that in your mind and then put in your other mind my relationship with Christ, and which is closer? Which is closer? Is my relationship with Carrie closer, or Pam, closer than my relationship with Christ? Is my relationship with anybody in this room closer than it is with Christ, or is it not? And you know in your mind, if you do that, you'll know. And let me tell you something. The Bible says examine yourselves to be sure you're in the faith. And I'm not saying that this has to do with your salvation. I'm saying it has to do with your relationship to God.
Well, I've heard it has to do with salvation. If you're in the faith.
No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying, though, that we should examine our relationship with Christ. Not for salvific value, but for a closeness. The Bible says, the Bible commands, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And so we need to always, what happens to us is we are terrible at things. We're terrible at love, we're terrible at relationships, and we're terrible with doing duties. We just lag behind in those things. So it's important as believers that you look at your relationship with God and measure it. And you need something to measure it with your relationship with somebody else. All right, Andrew first, although ladies do come first.
Okay. To that point, I've been in a habit now for a number of weeks, starting most of my days examining myself with intent like that.
Mm.
And I have a very different visceral response.
Yep.
You don't see Jesus talking to you, but I feel a softness to him as he's more present in the day without as much sin in there, because he's telling me to get rid of things early in the day that I didn't realize maybe were hanging around. And if I don't listen to him for a day, that day isn't as good as it would have been.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I also know that, you know, so it's been more rewarding to see that relationship be more honest that way.
And I'll also add, what
study in the morning or yoga, Bible?
I try to study at my bed, but I don't always have time in the morning. But I have a lot of verses that are locked in, so I go through them throughout my day, my mind, you know. And when I build a sermon is when things really get rocking. That's happening right now. So it's like really, there's a lot of...
That happens to be with our articles.
Right. That's why I think Jesus really wants me clean, so that especially that way, so that I can be effective. But he also shows up in ways I never expect.
When you examine yourself, when you examine your relationship with Christ and you make it a daily habit, not only will those things that you said occur to you, not only will you hear him clearer, not only will you feel his presence more, not only will you feel the blessings more, but what also ends up happening is that your relationship with him becomes natural. It's natural to want to do that because it's, let me tell you what do they call it? A stick and a carrot. Okay, in the Bible, the Bible's sort of like a stick and a carrot. And here's the stick. The stick is if you don't do what the Bible says, you're going to get the stick. Okay, but the carrot is the more that you draw closer to Him, the more you examine yourself, and even the idea of examining yourself shows that you want that relationship to increase. Mm-hmm. Just the idea that I'm going to do that because I want that relationship to be even better. Everything kicks off that, and you will not only have the insights, you'll not only feel the comfort and the blessings. In addition to that, there's something about having a special relationship with somebody above and beyond the normal relationship. And that's what God wants all of us to do. The first commandment makes it abundantly clear. You love him with all your heart, soul, body, mind, and strength. And so to examine your relationship daily is a wonderful way of exercising your spirit. And in doing that, you'll find things out you don't like, correct them. And you'll find things that you do like, absorb them.
And we will hide from him if
yes.
we don't do that.
And it will either hide, I think, Andrew, or what we'll do is we'll replace that time with him with something for ourselves.
Which we're hiding. Yeah, we're fearful to go to him because we know he's unhappy. Mm. That's kind of how I do it.
Well, I'm not even thinking about, I'm thinking about the person that has a relationship with God like this. I read my Bible every day. I go to Bible studies when I'm supposed to. But during the course of the day, I just do my thing. And I don't anticipate him. I don't do this. I don't think about him much. I don't think about verses too much. But if something happens, he's the first thing out of my mouth. That's the kind of relationship that needs to be examined and needs to say, well, you know what? That's better than nothing, but barely. We need more than that. And the reason we need more than that is because he tells us we need more than that in the first commandment. We need to understand that your duty above everything is to love him above all things. And your love for him is it should be unconditional because he's given you his love to love him with. It isn't like you're loving him with your conditional love or the love you had before you were saved. You have a brand new love system built in. It's like stereophonic, and it never stops, and it's unconditional. It doesn't matter what any circumstances are. It always is there. That's his love for you and I, and that should be our love for other people. Everybody understand? So examine yourself, your relationship with God. That's a very important spiritual exercise that is lacking. I mean, sorely lacking in most churches and probably in this church as well. We need to be more cognizant of our relationship with him and draw closer to him than we ever did before. We have to. And since Andrew's been on the ball here for the last couple of weeks or a month or so, he can testify to the benefits of doing that. There's so many benefits that come from that, and there's nothing negative. Understand this. This book is as big as it is, and with everything that's in there, I don't know, there's 700 and some odd thousand words in it. I could get the right answer, but in this whole book, there's not one thing, not one absolute one thing that's bad for you. Not one thing. Nothing. Everything is good for you. And so we need to understand that. And he's saying, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. So that's a spiritual exercise. We talked about all these other ones, but that is one that really will give you a big bump up in your relationship and in dealing with God and with the world.
The verse that connects that,
yeah,
differently than the one you mentioned a little bit better, I think, is be still and know that I am God.
Yes.
He really wants us to take the space, yeah, but we're not praying even. We're praying for the examination to happen with the Spirit's support, and we're just really being still in front of him and allowing us to be shown to us. If we get in the way as soon as we start thinking,
I know.
Yeah.
When we can try not to do that, he'll really do a lot more very quickly.
I was telling somebody about prayer. They were talking to me about how they have difficulty praying because they're always wandering when they pray. And I told them it's because they're trying to think of what to say, or they have rote prayers. That is, they say the same thing over and over again every day. And that's not a relationship. I mean, first and foremost of all, the greatest prayer, and listen carefully, the greatest prayer that you will ever utter has no words in it. Zero words. It's you opening your heart to Christ and telling him it belongs to you. Holy Spirit just put this on my heart. In the mornings, what I do with my wife is when she gets up and she's almost like Finley, and she's very confused and she's hyper, sometimes she hyperventilates, right? And all I do is I sit her up on the side of the bed and I take her head and I gently pull it to my heart and I have her listen to it. And I said, "You hear that?" And she always says, "Yep." I said, "That beats for you."
That's nice.
That's beats for you. And it calms her. It really does. You do these things that we're suggesting here, and Christ will put your ear next to his heart, and he'll tell you, "This beats for you." And it does. It really does.
There was a video I had seen a couple weeks ago about a woman who had Alzheimer's.
Mm.
And there was a nurse, a Christian nurse, and she would go sing to this woman a particular Christian song. And after a couple of short weeks, the woman gazed her eyes upon this nurse and she started singing with the nurse.
Oh, wow, cool. Cool.
And this woman had not spoken
for a long time.
A very long time. Mm. And she started singing with the nurse and her eyes just beamed. The video showed it. It was really remarkable.
I think
the word of God just lit her up.
I think that, you know, if the going is that even music calms even the wild beast, mm-hmm. the thought of love, divine love, calms anything. And even when Finley was in Paxton and you and I were in our moms, we heard a heartbeat. We knew what that heartbeat was. And that's why sometimes they'll say with the little infant, put the baby near your chest, let them hear your heart, and it calms mm-hmm. them right down. So we have to do that with Christ. We have to get out of the rut of our life and all the busyness we put in our head. And that's why we drift, because our head is filled with busyness. And we need to just sit, and as the passage says, sit and be still and know that I am God. And that word, be still, that word means be still. As best you can, just sit there. And if it means you think about the Lamb of Christ and in a metaphoric sense, or you think of the cross, whatever it is that you can put in your mind to be still with, and you watch what God will do. I can't tell you how many times in my Christian walk, I've learned that lesson a long time ago, and by the way, not just for the record, I, like everybody else, you know, I got certain time in the morning, I can't do anything till I pray, so it's like I don't even want to start my day without it, so I have certain things that I do, but I go throughout the day. And I can't tell you, though, how many times I've sat in my chair and I didn't say anything. I just said, "Lord, I love you. Open my heart and take everything I have that's of you. Just take it. Anything that's good, it belongs to you. Take it." And it isn't long before the tears come down, and it isn't long before I'm feeling like I've never felt before in my life, a closeness that I never got using words. I'm telling you, and even in some Baptist churches, they have prayer meetings, and it starts off with somebody will start praying, and then when they're done, somebody else will pick it up, and they go all the way around, and somebody says the praying doesn't even start till the third round, because you got all those words out. Now you're praying from the heart. It's like you're stripping away all the stuff that's there, and now what's left is the purity of your heart towards God and what you want to give him. It's not what you need or what you want. It's you. It's you. If you'll use the expression, it's you feeling God and him feeling you. It's the most intimate relationship that a human being can have, you'll hear about this in the message, but one of the most intimate relationships one human being can have with another human being or with God has nothing to do with being physical. And how do we know that's true? Stick around for the message. Okay, we're finished. We have to go.